I'm turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 5. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 5. The words of Christ, and he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And our subject this evening will be our greatest need. And it is focused on this parable of the friend at midnight. Remarkable words spoken by the Lord. Follows the Lord's prayer. And in verse 2, he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. The great pattern prayer. A lesson on how to pray, how to approach the Lord. People, so very many people these days ask for nothing from God. They never approach him, so they say. They never pray to him, unless some tremendous fear or anxiety gets hold of them. That may make a difference, just for a while, or unless they call upon God for some material need. But for spiritual needs and eternal needs, how few come to God to call upon him and pray. That's a tremendous tragedy. Now the Lord may hear and answer prayers, even for material things, under reasonable circumstances, to encourage us, to help us, to encourage us to approach him for the more important things. But it's the more important things which he is concerned about. Spiritual needs. Prayers to change our lives and to relate us to God so that we come to know him and walk with him. And that's what this parable is about, without any doubt. Or we can tell that from its conclusion. Here it is in verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And those three requests and the response of God can only refer to spiritual life, an understanding and an experience of God himself. And so this parable, the friend at midnight, is about our relationship with God. So let's look at it together in the time we have available to us. Verse 5, he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Well, first of all, I'll make a number of points about this parable. It's very easy to interpret. It's very easy to break down into component parts while we keep in mind its central thrust, its main meaning. It is about seeking and obtaining a relationship with God. And in the light of that, it's terribly easy to study. First of all, the first point in the parable is that there is a great need which somebody experiences and has. The problem is late night travel in olden times. It's midnight, and a friend of mine, verse 6, in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Somebody is deeply embarrassed. A friend has come, maybe with his wife and children, who knows, or other friends. But this is how it was in ancient times. You'd take very long journeys. You would avoid being in the worst heat of the sun. You might travel right into the evening, into the night, and then you'd require some refreshment. Well, there were not hotels and things like that dotted along the road, and you'd be dependent upon somebody you knew at the town or village of your destination. And most of the homes, as you no doubt know, just consisted of one room, flat-roofed houses, and you would be dependent upon somebody being able to take you in and feed you. And a traveller has arrived in town, and he's knocked the door of a friend, and the friend, well, he's caught out, whether through poverty or foolishness or carelessness. He has nothing in the house at all, and he's deeply embarrassed. So he has a great need. And in the culture of those times, you must be a good host. It was essential you had something to provide, but he had nothing, and he was exposed as a failure and deeply ashamed. What could he do? That was his question. What can I do? The neighbours are asleep. There are no shops open. It's midnight. What can I do? And that's the first point of the parable. Somebody with a great need. And here's the application of the first point. A parable, of course, offers you a situation which you may not think is the most serious problem in the world to be caught out in that way. You could survive it and suffer the embarrassment. But the parable uses a small embarrassment and need to illustrate a much greater one. And the illustration, the application of the first part is this. A great need has arisen, a tremendous need in your life perhaps, a sudden realization of your spiritual need. You're cut off from God. What's life all about? You've seen something of the emptiness of life. You've no God to pray to. You've no future, eternal future, to look forward to. You've seen through human nature its trail of broken promises, its heartaches and disappointments. Oh, indeed, I don't want to speak as though there are no happinesses in life. There are many happy events and things that happen to the vast majority of people, but there are also, as the years go by, some cruel disappointments and setbacks and problems. And you've seen these things. You've seen the futility of life and all the labour and the work, ultimately, for what? And you're cast down. And most important of all, you felt, perhaps uncharacteristically, a shame concerning your sin and who you are and what kind of a person you are. And you've seen the foolish things that you've done, and we've all done so many sinful and foolish things. You've never previously searched for God or thought about him, but now there's something that's got hold of you, and you're in difficulty. Oh, to have real meaning in life, to have a certain destiny. Can I know God? And there is a kind of aching void, as we say, within you. So the parable, first of all, illustrates need. And the greatest need of all is spiritual need, to have one's sins forgiven, to enter into a relationship with God, to know his blessing and his goodness in your life. But the second point of the parable is this. This need has arisen at a very bad time. It's midnight in the parable. It's too late for the shops. As I said, the neighbours are in bed. How can the problem be solved? It's too late to solve this problem and to provide for my guests. And here's the application for us. It is a fact that this deep need, this realisation that there is more to life than just material things and day-to-day existence, this often dawns on us when a lot of life has already passed. Life is well underway, even for young people. Many sins have now been committed. Many deep mistakes have been made. Many people have been hurt and offended by us. Lusts have already formed within us. Sinful things have got hold of us. We've piled up guilt. We've ignored God. We've gone our own way and followed the crowd. Can anything be done for me? I'm becoming a seeker, we say. But it's very late. Is there hope for me? I've sinned away years. Can I be forgiven? Will God be good to me and receive me and bless me? That's the second point of the parable. Here's the third point of the parable. There is one who this man, this bad host, this unprepared host, taken by surprise, there is somebody he can approach, evidently. The language is very interesting. It suggests a very singular friend. there is somebody he has in mind. Which of you shall have a friend? There only seems to be one, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. He doesn't seem to be nearby, this friend. He's got to get up, go out and bolt his own door again and go and find him. He has reason to think this friend may help. There's one person at least who may be touched by his embarrassment and his plight. Perhaps this man has a reputation for kindness. Perhaps this man has even said to him at some time, if you're ever in trouble, come to me and I will help you. But anyway, he goes to this individual person. And here's the application of this point of the parable. There is a friend for us. There is one who can help us. He is Christ, the eternal Son of God. In a sense, from our point of view, he's not our friend. We've ignored him. We haven't served him, worshipped him, learned anything about him. We've done nothing for him. But he is a friend of lost souls, and he is approachable, and we can count him our friend. Oh, but we don't know him. How can I approach Christ? I've gone down some of the years of life, and I've gone my own way and ignored God. I've avoided Christ. Yes, but we hear that he lifts people up. He lifts people up from a life of godlessness and sin. He changes people. He's ready to receive people and forgive them. He heals the nature of people. Not only gives us spiritual life, but changes our very nature and character. We can approach him. We hear that he gives life and joy, eternal life. And meaning, he has, as it were, loaves. Loaves, not of bread, but of forgiveness and pardon, of power to change us, and of blessing eternally. He came to earth to suffer and to die in the place of sinners, to be our scapegoat, to have our sin put upon him, and he would be punished in place of us. He must be willing to help us. If he would do so much for us, he must be willing to help. But we've offended him, and we've ignored him. We've stolen our lives from him, perhaps even slandered him. But then we hear, so did others. People in the Bible, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, he was an enemy of Christ, and he spoke against him, and he persecuted his followers. And yet Christ forgave him and blessed him and brought him to know him. These are wonderful things, dear friends. So there is a friend for those who seek the forgiveness of God. He is equal to the Father, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. He is a friend. But here's the fourth point of the parable. In the parable, the friend is hard to reach. There is a difficulty comes in. It's there in verses 5-7. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And the reason, a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, I have nothing to set before him. But then verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. There's a problem. He can't get access. It's too late in the parable. The door is barred. The children are in bed, which in those days at that time meant they were all on a large mat on a raised part of the floor in that single room. And the father would not get up, disturb the whole house for some trivial thing. Because this man claimed to be his friend, he wouldn't get up and help him just for that reason, if his request was trivial and minor. And here's the application.
While Christ is approachable, and he helps lost souls, and he forgives sinners, and he transforms lives, and he introduces us to himself and to God the Father, and gives us eternal life, you cannot approach him trivially. He will not hear you. He will not respond. You know, there's an event long, long ago, centuries ago in history. Jacob, well, the patriarch in his day, he had a moment in his life when he was terrified. He was going home to his father's house. He'd been away for decades. And his brother Esau would have murderous instincts toward him. And he sent his people on, and then he stayed alone, no doubt to pray, by a brook one night, praying for safety, praying for good acceptance. And his position was quite desperate in a way. And as he prayed, in the record of Scripture, a very mysterious man came and wrestled with him until the break of day. And Jacob had to wrestle hard in order to prevail. And the mysterious man, who was God himself, representing himself, so it appeared, yielded to him. And the message was this: Jacob, if you come to pray to me, and if you want the remaining portion of your life to be for me and under my blessing, you had better be serious. Let's see you praying with real earnestness and desire and commitment and dedication. It was as though God held up his hand and made him struggle, even in his prayer. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you have to struggle in prayer to God to somehow earn his answer and his response, but you have to struggle to this extent. There's nothing you can do to earn the response of God. He forgives out of his free kindness, unearned, undeserved. But so often we have to struggle to be in earnest. We approach God only with half earnestness. We want the good things, the forgiveness, the heaven, but we don't want to yield our lives and obey him in the remainder of our years. And here's the message. It's just as in the parable, it was hard for the man to get into the house of the one who could help him. So we will not be heard by Christ unless we're in earnest as we ask for forgiveness of sin and help and blessing. He only hears people who have been humbled. He only hears people who are serious. He only hears us when we repent of our sin and when we really believe in him and believe in Christ and his great love and what he's done on the cross to take our punishment in our place. And we trust him. He only hears us when we give ourselves to him. Then he hears. So then you reach him. Then he is approachable by you. Pardon is free, but you must see your need, and you must realize how greatly you need his forgiveness. Well, here's the fifth point of the parable: the friend's response. In the parable, the reply came and the needy person was helped by his friend because of what is called in our Bibles his importunity or his persistence. The Greek actually says because of his shamelessness. In other words, the translation is right, because of his lowly, shameless persistence. My need is so urgent. I am not ashamed to plead and to ask, friend, help me. Help me. What am I to do? So he poured out his heart before his friend, and the friend's response was to help him, because he was persistent and serious. And here's the application. When you come to Christ and you have a great need, you need forgiveness, you need new life, you need to walk with God, you need meaning and purpose, well then, put your need before him as an urgent case and mean it. He's not been your friend, at least you haven't been his friend, but he's moved by your need and your persistence. So say, Lord, I am condemned. I'm condemned eternally to punishment. I have sinned. I've rebelled against you. And I would urgently need forgiveness and new life and a new beginning. Lord, I am a lost soul. I am lost for all eternity, and I deserve it, and I know it. I was conquered by sin, all kinds of sins, sins of selfishness and pride and dishonesty and all kinds of sins. Tell him, I've been duped by Satan and fooled by the promises of this present world. I have no friend in heaven. I've wasted years. I've wronged many other people. I've known unhappiness and disappointment, and life, time, is flying past. My heart has hardened, and I realize spiritually I am nothing, and I have nothing. Oh, Lord, receive me, and forgive me freely, and make me a different person. Give me a new nature. I see how spiritually dead I am, and guilty I am. I will tell all. I have no rights to approach thee. And I cannot make any excuses. I believe in Calvary and what Jesus Christ did on that cross for a sinner like me. And I yield my life. I confess my evil rebellion. I hate my pride. Lord, forgive me. You come like that. I have an urgent case. And God will hear you. Christ is moved by need. And the sixth and the last point of the parable is this, the friend's generosity. In the parables of Christ, there are very important things lurking in the details, so very often. The man asked for three loaves. Loaves in those days, about the size of a small plate, up to half an inch thick, not very big. He asked for three loaves. He received as much as he needed. You can have as much as you need. He asked only to borrow the loaves. He uses a commercial term. Lend me three loaves. I'll pay you back. He receives not only more if he needs them, but he receives them as a gift. Gift him. Give him is the response of the one who helps him. This is the application of these little details of the parable. Christ has all we need, of course. He has the right to forgive us. He suffered and died for the sins of those who approach him. We ask for pardon, we receive so much more than pardon. We receive new life and adoption into the family of God's people. We're now Christian brothers or sisters, members of the kingdom of heaven. We ask for mercy, we receive a new nature and a new character, and he makes us different people and better people. Oh, these things are tremendous. He has ample stores. Christ, who we're coming to, has a tremendous riches of mercy and kindness and love and forgiveness. He gives us understanding that we never had before when we come to him. Reshapes our lives, gives us spiritual faculties, and we can pray and be assured and feel and realize that we know him. And we can have all the evidence of his blessing in our lives. And he guides us and helps us and takes us all the way to eternity. So that's the parable and that's its application. Great need. And if we have it and we sense it, he is approachable. We can come to him. And he's moved by our need. But we must be serious and sincere and genuine, and he gives us far more than we could ever ask.
in the Christian life. Look at down to verse 8. I must just draw attention to this as we come to conclusion. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and gift him, as many as he needeth. That's what happens with us. You pray earnestly, Christ, as it were, rises. When he moves all the powers of heaven and earth. And by his great power, we are changed, and we're brought to life, and we're cleansed, and we're made children of God. That's how he works. Verse 9, and we must close with this, and we could translate that "and" so. This belongs on the end of this parable. And or so, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Oh, this very night, friends, if you realize your need of God and of conversion and of forgiveness, pray to God, even to help you to understand. Ask him to help you to understand the way of salvation, the way to approach Christ that we've been speaking about tonight. Ask and seek. Understand the terms and abide by them. Come to him his way. Knock, says the Saviour. The door is shut and barred. But if you apply and you knock and your heart is sincere, that is, you repent and you trust in Calvary alone. You say, I have nothing. I do not deserve this forgiveness. I cannot contribute to it. I depend on Christ paying for me the full punishment due to me for my sins. And I trust in him entirely. And yield your life to God. Take me, Lord. Change me and take me, and I will be thine. Then the door will swing open. But leave the parable. It won't be the door of a first century home there in the land of Palestine. It won't be a simple stone washed one room hut with a flat roof. The door that will open when you come to Christ will be a door into an amazing new life and experience. New views of life, the mighty help of God with you, a sense that your sins are forgiven, a realization of all the goodness of God, and he will prove himself to you daily, and you will serve him and love him and walk with him. Everything will be new, and it will be tremendous. And then the last day will come, and the last door will swing open at the end of your life. And it won't be oblivion, nor will it be terror. It will be a door into eternal wonders with all the people who have trusted Christ and approached him. Well, approach him now. As the old preachers used to say generations ago, his hands are full of pardons. His heart is full of love, and he is full of kindness and power towards all who come to him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and bless us, we ask. Teach us how to come. Teach us our need. Make us sincere. Enable us to see the worthlessness of life without thee, Creator and Lord of all. O gracious God, bring us to see our great need of thy forgiving love and draw us to Christ. Even this day, we ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.